Grace to you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Gospel lesson according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, the Pharisees do always seem to have it in for Jesus, don't they? Trying to trap him in some kind of theological conundrum that no one could solve. But Jesus always does, doesn't he? Is it lawful to divorce your wife? After all, God hates divorce. After all, the scriptures say that no man should separate what God has joined together. After all, marriage is a permanent state of union, right? Right, Jesus? Well, and that's where Jesus shines. Of course it's lawful. But it isn't right. Moses gave you the ability to divorce, but that's not something good. I mean, this is Jesus, right? The Pharisees are just completely hostile to Jesus, looking at just what's lawful, what's okay, but not what's right. It's like asking the question, well, how many times can I cut somebody before it's attempted manslaughter? Right? It's ridiculous. Moses allowed divorce, and if you go back in the scriptures, you can find this, because certain men, while they're out traveling in the wilderness, you know, as they're leaving Egypt and coming into the promised land, some of the men, very sinful men, apparently got very tired of their wives, and so they kicked them out of the tent, literally, right? But because they were still married and the wives could not go anywhere else, the wives were literally suffering in the cold outdoors. So Moses, in allowing a certificate of divorce to be written, allowed for the wives to be taken care of when the husbands were being complete jerks. Now, obviously, this is not ideal, right? Men and women, once married, are to stay together until death do them part. But that's not always an option. Today, similarly, and I would say this is very, it goes right in line with the women's response to what the men were doing. I would say the big three are adultery, abuse, and abandonment. Those are the big three, and I would say allowable reasons for divorce. Right? They mirror what the husbands were doing to these wives in Israel. Right? If your wife is cheating on you, you can put her out of the tent. Right? And if your wife is cheating on you, yes, you put her out of the tent. And if you're cheating on your wife, well, she should definitely put you out of the tent. That's just kind of how that goes, right? If either spouse leaves, right, if either one leaves and won't ever return, then they put themselves out of the tent. Just kind of how this is, right? And these situations, and I would even say various shades thereof, divorce is an option. Should be the last option. But it's an option. As redeemed sinners of God, our first recourse should be in Jesus Christ. We should be working toward confession, toward absolution, toward reconciliation. That should always be our first goal, but that's not always possible because sometimes our hearts and sometimes other people's hearts are hard and divorce might occur. It stinks. It is awful. It's not right, but it happens. And even this, when someone does separate what God has joined together, there is grace and peace and forgiveness. Even this sin, when it is a sin for which Christ died. But the Pharisees aren't asking that. They're asking if it's legal. Right? Trying to trap Jesus into saying it, if it's lawful. And of course it is, right? It's allowed. The reason it's not right, however, is because marriage is there to mirror the relationship between Christ and his church, right? He lays down everything, including his very life for her, and she submits to him in all things. That's what marriage is. That's what our relationship with Jesus is as the church. Now, we don't really like to talk about that thing, that S word in marriage, right? Submission. Because we think maybe today we're so evolved. The thought of women submitting to a man, that's just ridiculous, right? That's true. God's word points out that's kind of the relationship there. Now, submission doesn't mean that the woman is limp-wristed and just that she rolls over like a dog to whatever he might demand. It means that she sits in her vocational role, right? Watching the one who gives up everything for her to follow where he leads. And again, I know this is kind of strange for our society today. We don't really talk a lot about this idea. But it really comes out of Jesus quoting Moses, who's commenting on Genesis. Did you catch that today? Right? And so it is that a man will leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife. That's Moses writing back about this time that Adam took Eve into his arms and knew her. Right? Because they'll become one flesh. One flesh. Not two fleshes. One flesh. Somehow still yet two people, but one unit, working together, working in concert. Different parts of one body, certainly. But like those different parts, working together for the same purpose. What would your feet do if they looked up at you and said, "Don't walk on me, use your hands"? What would you do if your nose jumped off your face and said, "Oh my goodness, I've had enough of smelling that, thank you very much"? What if your hands looked at you and said, "I am tired of working, please use your ears for once"? You see, they can't do that, can they? They don't want to do that because they're made for different things, but they're all made for working for you. And so it is that a man and a woman in a marital relationship in this way work for Christ. And while it's not explicitly said today, it is implicitly said that this text and everything in the purpose of marriage is for the purpose of bringing others to Jesus. Today, this is actually a very evangelistic text, and you might miss it, because it's something I think that we take advantage of. We just kind of ignore it a lot of times. But a marriage is ultimately supposed to produce children. Now, it doesn't always. We know that. We probably know people. You may even be people in which you do not have children, but a marriage is supposed to produce children. And in many cases, as difficult as it may be, when children do not come, understand that is not God cursing you. It's not God damning you in any way. It is that we open our eyes and see the children around us, that we then bring others, other people's children into Christ too, right? The union, and I would ask you read between the lines here, of a husband and wife is given that children might be produced. Incidentally, and this has nothing to do with really anything, but just for general knowledge, this is ultimately why the church does look, and God does look at homosexuality as a sin, is because the act that occurs there cannot ultimately do what God intended the parts of a man and a woman to do. Only the union of a man and a woman together produce that which God has intended. It's true. It's just how it is. And those children, when you are so blessed to have them come into the world, are to be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. In fact, their parents, right? Their parents have now the duty of being the primary people that they listen to. And the children now, for those parents, are the primary people that they witness to. I mean, think about this. It actually takes a lifetime to bring a child to the place that you are currently at in terms of your faith. Right? We can baptize a child, and that absolutely 100% delivers faith to them in that moment. It brings them the saving work of Jesus Christ. But to get those kids to where you are at in your faith, to bring them to church week after week, to teach them the basic stories, the basic doctrines, to get them to know their small catechisms, to teach them psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to get them to want to be here, well, that takes a lifetime. And you're still working on it, aren't you? Right? And really, I mean, this is the thing. There's no better way for a child to be brought up in the faith, to have them come to this place, than to look at that relationship between a parent and a child, where teachings and expectations and behavior and forgiveness can be reinforced 24/7. I mean, for the rest of us, it's hard to evangelize outside the home. That's why the home is the primary way to evangelize. But there are other ways, other necessary ways that we must be going out and evangelizing. And if we're not, I would say we're not only missing out, but I would also say we are committing adultery against Jesus. That's true. A husband who kicks his wife out to marry another commits adultery. And it's true that a Christian who rejects the evangelistic work that they are supposed to be doing is putting other gods and lords in front of the importance of Christ. And that's spiritual adultery. Evangelism, in this way, is like bragging on your spouse. Many of you have asked me wonderful things about my family, and I hope that you've heard, other than just the rampant sickness that seems to run through our family about every 2 weeks, right, about my beautiful and talented wife, Liz, right? And she's going to turn red here in a moment, but it's true. Because, see, she's done amazing things for Concordia, Wisconsin, right? And I know that she's valued by all the administration there. They've told me that, right? She actually, just this week, finished her dissertation for her doctoral thesis and has a dissertation date put forward. You wouldn't believe what my wife is capable of and what she's had to put up with from me on top of all of that. In fact, she's the perfect wife. I hope you've heard at least some of that, and if you haven't heard it before, you've heard it now. And I'm anxious to tell others about her because of who she is. Not because of what she does for me, but because of who she is. And if that's the case for her, then how anxious am I also to tell others about Jesus? See, this is where this is going. If I spend my time telling people about the things that Liz does to tick me off, right? And really, honey, there's nothing. You're fine. Okay? But if that's all I talked about, what would you think about our relationship? If I spend all my time talking about then how following Jesus is a bummer, how it's all do, and never forgiven, right? If I talk about his church as if it's small and it's weak and it's old and it's stodgy, well, how are people going to react to that? You see, in the family, you actually can cover all this. You can use words and actions to demonstrate love between spouses, and the kids see that. And you can use words and actions to tell the kids about Jesus too. And they pick up on it real quick. I mean, just listen to Eli screaming out the Lord's Prayer. He might do it this morning, he might do it another time. But you might have already heard it here. This is how it goes, right? He picks up on it real quick. That's what kids do. But it is harder then to share Jesus with others outside of the home. They don't pick up on it as quickly. That's why we have to live our lives being acceptable to others, to be well thought of by outsiders, that we might be well thought of by all. And I would say in this way, whether we're married or divorced or single or widowed, we all have our children. We bring people to Christ like the little children that they are, that they might grow. I was preparing the sermon this week, and I found this wonderful quote. It's a commentator by Lenski. He's actually quoting someone else, and I've got no idea who the guy he's quoting was. I searched, and I could find nowhere where this guy was. But what he said is beautiful. And he puts it this way. As the flower in the garden stretches toward the light of the sun, so there is in the child a mysterious inclination toward the eternal light. Have you ever noticed this mysterious thing? That when you tell the smallest child about God, it never asks with strangeness and wonder, what or who is God? I've never seen him. But listens with shining face to the words as if they were soft, loving sounds from the land of home. Or when you teach a child to fold its little hands in prayer, that it does this as if it were a matter of course, as if there were opening for it that world of which it's been dreaming with longing and anticipation. Or tell them, these little ones, the stories of the Savior. Show them pictures with scenes and personages of the Bible, how their pure eyes shine, how the little hearts beat. It's true. That's how we're to present Christ to the world, that they might turn to him. And they, when they receive him in such a way, in the way of a little child, and honestly, by faith, this is the only way that he can be received. It is a glorious thing. I'm not saying it's easy. Sharing Jesus is hard. But I'm also not saying marriage is easy, or life is easy, or work is easy. Those things are difficult. Raising kids, incredibly difficult. You guys know this. But we do it because this is what Christians do. So have no fear. See, our Lord Jesus Christ will strengthen you in this as well. He'll guide you, strengthening you through word and sacrament to share his love with all those whom he has redeemed. I know it's scary. But our Lord, by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, made sharing his message even easier. For now he shows himself as the light of the world, the light that no darkness can overcome. And we just stand there, and we point others up to the light. And they'll see it and rejoice as children. And we'll see it and we'll rejoice as children, the children of God, bought and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, even our bridegroom. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.